This is a seminar from National Expositors Conference 2013.
We're just going to go through our notes in some measure, but I also will ad lib and add things. I have broken away from the main theme of the conference, basically because as I have traveled around India and in my own ministry, as I've seen in my local church and some of our failures, and in other countries like Myanmar and across India, I find that there are some missing things in pastors and elders and those who are responsible for the local church. And I thought wherever I go, I must bring that emphasis to the attention of the leadership, because we fail very badly in those areas. And so I've taken this theme. I did it last year as well, and I wanted to repeat it this year because it's so important: shepherding through exemplary life and preaching. There's a lot of preaching, and even the preaching is not really biblical, and by that I mean it's not expository. I am very convinced that true preaching, which is biblical preaching, must be verse by verse. And you may not necessarily do the whole book. I hope you do that. If you're a preacher, you take a book of the Bible, whether from the Old Testament or New Testament, and you preach from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of that book, and go systematically through the whole book. And that's really taking the whole counsel of God. But there are times when you would preach, especially when you're visiting another church, only once, or a series of messages in a convention, or in your own church on Mother's Day or some special day. But even there, you know, I don't believe you should preach topically. You should preach expositorily, which simply means opening up the meaning of the text. And we have to get ourselves and our congregations into the habit of looking into the Word of God, and not just, you know, sitting there and listening to us. I don't know if you've noticed, very often congregation members don't bring their Bibles to church. And the pastor also will not preach in such a way that the people are forced to look into the Word of God. And so, I really believe there has to be biblical preaching, which takes people into the Word of God. And we have to develop Berean Christians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he had fled from Thessalonica into Berea. And you can look at the text. And when he preached, it says that the Bereans listened eagerly. Do you have your Bibles with you? Okay. I want you to look at the text, Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans listened eagerly to what Paul had to say, and then they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying is in the scriptures. So we have to develop an attitude of the Berean Christians in our congregation, so that they look at the text, follow the text as we preach, and always check whether the preacher is preaching from the Bible. Because many preachers, we preach from our own opinions about what the Bible might say. I am very, very careful when someone asks me, what do you think about this verse? To say, it doesn't matter what I think. Right? We have to somehow understand the meaning of the words in the context of a passage, and understand it accurately. So preaching is important, but my subject is not just about preaching. My subject is, while you preach, your life has to be exemplary. If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a servant of Christ, if you're a preacher, your life must personify the gospel. You must walk worthy of the gospel. And many of us in leadership are not really accountable. We have become distanced from the congregation and from others in the committees or leadership, because somehow a hierarchical structure creeps in into even a local church, which may be an independent Bible church, which may not be part of a synod or a denomination. But a hierarchy begins, and the pastor becomes somewhat a CEO. That's a wrong idea, and no one can tell the pastor anything. If the pastor preaches something, you know, or nothing, and he comes unprepared to the pulpit, no one can check him. When you're in seminary, the teachers can check you, but you graduate from seminary and think now, okay, no one can check me. And you're in a very dangerous position. There's another attitude that is very sick, an unhealthy attitude, and that is, we think, how can we criticize the Lord's anointed? He is ordained by God. How can we criticize him? And isn't it wrong to criticize people? Isn't it wrong to speak against? It's wrong to speak to one another about the pastor. It's good to go direct to the pastor and talk with him in a humble manner. But beyond all that, I myself as the pastor, you yourself as the pastor, as the leader, should be willing to be checked, protected. It's not just confronted, but protected. I need protection from my own sinfulness. I'm still a sinner, saved, ordained, given a special giftedness to be pastor, but I still sin. I haven't become perfected. It'll only happen when I get to heaven. I will be perfected. This room, I will be perfected in heaven. So I need that accountability that is self-initiated. Alright, so we want to think in these two sessions, morning and afternoon, about both the preaching and other pastoral responsibilities in some measure, but more the need to be exemplary. There are some words that spell out for us, some Bible words that spell out for us key ingredients in needed to be cultivated in the mind of the pastor or the elder that will help him to know his identity and fulfill his call. The first word is doulos. Doulos. Now some of the things I say are not in my notes. And this is not. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos. And it simply means not servant, but slave. Slave. Unfortunately, almost all the English translations of the Bible do not accurately translate this word. Have you noticed in your Bibles? It will be translated as servant. Or bond servant. The closest it comes to is bond slave. It's really slave. And the background of that word is real slavery. And real slavery means the slave has no rights and has desires which will not be fulfilled. Right? You can't kill the desires. But you have no rights and you cannot expect any rewards and you don't get thanked. There is a good passage in Luke's Gospel and it's worthy of our attention. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus speaks about such a slave. And again, your translations will have servants, but in verses 7 to 10, it says this, will any of you, Luke 17, 7 to 10, will any of you who has a slave plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he do that? Will you tell your servant, come, let's have dinner together? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? You get the leftovers. Does he thank the slave because he did what was commanded? I mean, we don't have slaves, we have servants in our homes, right? Do we say thank you every time they do something? Arre pani lao, you know, and if they come late to work, there's a lot of grumbling about our housemaids and servants, right? We hardly appreciate them. We usually complain about them. So there's no thanks. And it's all commands, right? Do this, do that, right? So you also, verse 10, when you have done all that you were commanded, and I hope you take note of the word commanded. It's a commanded ministry. I'm commissioned, I'm ordained, I'm told by God, this is what I'm supposed to do. Paul very often speaks of his apostleship as through the commandment of God. So also we, when we do what we have been commanded, we say what? We are unworthy slaves. Now that's a good adjective. Not only am I a slave, but I am unworthy slave. We have only done what was our duty. So that's the first word that should be in the attitude of the pastor. I'm an unworthy slave. Really, I am for the rest of my life and I'm an unworthy slave. But isn't it the opposite? We really get called Sahib. Gujarati ma, Marathi mein, barobar? Parsar. I don't know, where did we get it? We have respectful forms and many of us, if we are not addressed as pastor, we feel upset. And some of us have the addition of reverend or reverend doctor. And we want to be respected. So what happens to this mindset? We are unworthy slaves. So if someone kicks an unworthy slave, so what, right? Right? Yes or no? Amen. If someone neglects me, so what? If during the wedding feast, I don't get the first plate of biryani, or I'm not asked to open in prayer, so what? If in the photographs or the souvenir, my picture is missing, so what? If I'm not brought to the front row, so what? I'm an unworthy slave. So that mindset is missing. And the older I get in my ministry, so much further away I go from this mindset. We need to restore it. The second word is steward. Steward. I'm a steward. There is one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where both these words appear. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 onwards. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Right. So, both those words are in verse 1, right? The word ministers. Now, in India, that is really, that word minister has got a connotation which is in politics, you know, something that has power associated with it. I'm a minister. Don't you know who I am? I'm a minister. And then I'm the chief minister, right? And then I become the prime minister. And pastors begin to think like that. I'm a minister, you know. I'm the senior pastor. And there's no such concept in the Bible, senior pastor. It's an American idea. And we adopt it blindly because we think it's okay. Now, titles may be needed, degrees bring titles, education brings titles. How do you handle those titles? Don't ever forget, you're first and foremost what?
Slaves.
Unworthy. And second, I'm a steward. What's a steward? A steward is not the owner. Yes, I'm a manager. This doesn't belong to me. What am I doing? What is the stuff that I'm handling? I'm handling the ministry. And the ministry is a stewardship. Did you realize that? This is not my ministry. And just think, right through this conference, we have been talking to each other, and what have we been saying? All the wrong things. You know, it's a habit that we need to consciously break. We talk about, hey brother, how's your ministry? And so then I say, my ministry. It's all about your ministry, my ministry. I'm a steward, it's not mine. The words we use betray or cultivate an attitude that may be wrong. Who's the owner? And we talk about, this is your church. Oh, it's always upsetting in my heart, but how much should I keep correcting it? I don't know. People keep saying, oh, I go to Chris's church. Oh. Terrible. When did I die for you and save you from hell and build my own church? Huh? Isn't it tragedy of tragedies that we think it's someone's church? It's not Christ's church. Even the local church I go to, hopefully is made up of true believers, and they belong to whom? Christ. And God has given me a ministry which is a stewardship. It's His ministry. And Paul says his ministry he has received by the mercy of God. He says grace of God, but he also says mercy of God. Grace is different to mercy. And you need to keep figuring out, you know, what's the meaning of this word, grace. You know, by the grace of God, I'm doing what I'm doing. But I'm also handling a ministry by the mercy of God, which He has given to me. Mercy is His pity, na? Yeah. And sometimes we get confused in the translation, daya, krupa, kaya. And in some languages, the same word is used for grace and mercy. We need to figure all this out so that our minds help us to understand our identity as slaves and stewards of God. And then there's this wonderful word shepherd. I'm a shepherd.
What it is clear, the minister is a very good word. Minister means himself as a slave. But we have spoiled the meaning to make it to be false.
Yes, that's right. So we should restore the meaning. Alright? So we got that? Alright. It is the slave who is unworthy and will remain unworthy, who is a steward and understands this ministry is not his but God's, who is also the shepherd. And I handle the sheep as a shepherd, never forgetting that I have no rights but that which is delegated to me by God. An authority delegated to me by God. There is authority in pastoral responsibility. The authority is only that which is through the Word of God. I speak the Word of God with authority. And where the Word of God commands, we have to bring people to the obedience of faith, right? Romans chapter 1 verse 5, if you look at it, Paul says, I was made an apostle to bring people to the obedience of faith. You can't bring people to the obedience of faith if you don't speak the word and teach the word and preach the word and proclaim the word with authority. And therefore, the only way to do that is expositorily. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, teaching them what? And many pastors and theologians miss the fact that it is not teaching everything I have commanded you. No, it's not teaching everything Christ has commanded us. Look at that text. It's teaching what? It's not teaching information and not teaching the whole Bible.
Matthew chapter
28. Yes, it's teaching them to obey. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. We teach the whole Bible only for one reason. For obedience. There was one preacher who preached the same sermon every Sunday. After some time, someone's congregation got fed up with him and came to him and said, hey, you know, something wrong with your memory? I mean, didn't you preach that sermon before? He said, yeah, I did. No problem with my memory. Why are you preaching it again and again? He said, because I want to ask you, have you obeyed it yet? Why should I preach the next sermon if you haven't obeyed this first sermon? It's an exaggeration just to make the point. Don't we all preach and preach and preach and teach and teach and teach and we don't bother whether anyone's obeying? And two things will make people obey. One is, we speak it with the authority of God Himself. Peter tells us, those who speak as if God Himself is speaking. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and in that region of verse 10, but the other is when, and equally important, is when I preach and teach with a life that exemplifies the teaching, that adorns the gospel. So we're talking about exemplary life and preaching as shepherds. The call for shepherds is a high calling. And I'm in my notes now. And I want you to turn to John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10, 11.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
I choose that verse very, very carefully. Because When Jesus called his disciples, what did he tell them to do? He was walking on the shores of Galilee, and what did he say to them? Peter, Andrew, James, John, what? Follow me. And those words, follow me, is really not only saying, walk behind me, but follow my steps, my life, my example. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like the translation which says, I will make you become fishers of men. And oftentimes when I've taught that verse, I'm careful to point out, when you follow Jesus, He makes you fishers of men. That's what the verse is saying. What we do is we get so involved in evangelism. We're fishing for men. We're not following Christ. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus makes me a soul winner. And I will be a successful soul winner only in as much as I am being made by Jesus a soul winner. Right? And He does that only as I follow Him. As I become more and more like Jesus, spontaneously I will, in that same measure, have a passion for the lost. I don't develop a passion for the lost by reading up books and learning methodologies of evangelism. Discipleship, following Jesus, being a Christian, is more about being than doing. I must be. My doing, my activity, my ministry, the works that I do must come out of a life that is full of Jesus. And Jesus says, you follow me even in shepherding. Even in shepherding. And in John chapter 10, he says he is what kind of shepherd? Good shepherd. There is an adjective, good shepherd. Obviously, if he says, I am the good shepherd, there has to be what kind of shepherds also? Bad shepherds. So you can have good shepherds contrasted with bad shepherds. The good shepherd does what? What does that mean? Lays down his life. Lays down his life has only one meaning. Willing to die. I'm willing to give up my life. I'm willing to be killed for my sheep. I'm willing to die. And someone said, you know, it's so much easier to die for Christ than to live for Him. Did you know that? I mean, if someone takes me now and wants to kill me, I mean, how long will it take for me to die? I mean, he can torture me, cut me up bit by bit, but you know, month, 2 months, soon I would be dead. Huh? But for living is, as long as he gives me breath, I have to live as if I am dead. And I love a verse, which is in Acts chapter 20, Paul's last exhortation to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, look at it. To have that attitude which Paul had, which he also spells out in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Which he says in Philippians 2, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But look at Paul in Acts 20, verse 24, what does he say? Chapter 20, verse 24.
But none of these things move me.
None of these things move me. None of these things is I know, and the Holy Spirit tells me wherever I go, chains await me. I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. But none of these things move me. Why? Next words.
Neither count I my life dear unto myself.
I do not account my life as dear to myself, which is an accounting term. He's saying when I take account of my life, profit and loss, I see that my value for my life is what? Zero. Of no account. I have no value for my life. This is what he has decided for himself. As he looks at his life, there is no value to my life. I don't value my life. My life is not precious to me. Right, that is a huge decision that Paul made about himself. And pastors have to make about themselves. What does he say further in that verse?
That I may finish my course.
That's the first thing that is valuable. I want to finish my course. That's the first thing which is valuable. My life is of no account to me. It's not precious to me except, number one, I must finish the course. The word is finish. Finish. Many men have failed at 70. We think we can sin and fail Jesus and dishonor Him when we are young. Beware. If you have that idea in your mind. You can fail God in your old age. Old age is not a protection against temptation and sin and failure. You have begun hopefully well. Hopefully you are still doing well. But are you living in such a way conscious that you have to finish well? There's a divorce lawyer in Pune. Her husband handles a case for me in the ministry over property tax. It's a small case. It's not something very evil. We're just trying to save some money legally from being taxed. But this, the wife of our lawyer, she's a divorce lawyer, and she says, "You'll be surprised, Mr. Williams, that most of my cases are of old people." I said, "Old people?" She says, "Yeah, after 30, 40 years of married life, they've come to me for divorce now." And that's in Pune city. Old men in their 70 are filing for divorce. And we know Christian leaders who have failed in their old age, right? So we have to be very careful. And you fail not only in sexual immorality, you can fail in financial scams or in power politics. So we need to be careful. The first thing Paul says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20 is, my life is of no value. For the first thing, I want to finish my course. I want to finish well. And he does. Second thing, what's the rest of that verse?
Finish my course with joy.
Yes. And then the second one.
And the ministry which I escaped.
And the ministry
which I escaped from the Lord Jesus.
I want to finish my course with joy, but I also want to finish my ministry which I have received as a gift from God. I don't know if you are conscious all the time, moment by moment, every day of your life, that the ministry is a gift from God. If you receive it, it is grace. If it is grace, it is a gift. And if it is a gift, you are not worthy of it. You did nothing to earn it. The ministry is gifted to you by God. Therefore we call it a calling. Not because I am worthy, but because God sees that He can use me, and I'm willing to be used, I'm available. It's not because I have gone to seminary and I have degrees. And may I say this too, very carefully, it's not even because I have the gift of preaching that I preach. Primarily it is a gift I've received from the Lord. What is it? To
testify
solemnly
of the gospel of the grace of God.
I know the gospel is about the grace of God, and I want to testify to it solemnly. That's why my life is of no value except that I finish my course and the ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Alright. So Christ says, I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep. Pastor, if I am to model Christ in his shepherding role, I should be a good pastor, because the word shepherd is the same word pastor. Right? Pastor, shepherd. And as a good shepherd, I should be willing to die for my sheep. So who comes first? I or my sheep? And I'm not going to die physically necessarily, but I can die to my own priorities, right? And live for really caring for the sheep. Are we getting it? Psalm 23 is a great psalm. What is it? The Lord is my pastor. Have you ever said it that way? The Lord is my pastor. And if he's my pastor, what follows? I shall not lack any good thing, right? Why? Because where does he lead me? My pastor leads me to green pastures and what else? And quiet waters. To do what? As he takes me to the green pastures and still waters, what happens to my soul? He restores my soul. What does the word restore my soul mean?
Regenerates
it. Helps me to be born again. Or the one who is born again to be revitalized in his salvation experience and living for Christ. The word of the Lord is pure. The word of the Lord is true. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7 onwards. It converts the soul. It restores the soul. Same idea there. Alright? Back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, green pastures. He restores my soul. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. The worst thing is the best thing, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He takes me through the valley of the shadow of death to heaven, where surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at Psalm 80 verse 1. What does it say?
I love you, Lord, my strength. 80.
Oh, you don't have your notes. 80, verse 1. I'm back and forth in my notes in your file, okay? 801. What does it say?
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest to set like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth.
So what is God known as? Shepherd of his people. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 11. Isaiah 40 verse 10 and 11.
See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him, sees words with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, he gathers the lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
All those are ideas about God as shepherd of Israel. Tender, caring, protecting, providing, feeding. That's pastoral responsibility. That's being a shepherd. Look at Jesus as a shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 10 to 15.
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
So many thoughts there about Jesus as the good shepherd. But for a moment, look at the one who runs away when trouble comes, when the wolf comes. Why does he run away, according to Jesus? Because he's hired. He's paid a salary. And it'll come again in the afternoon session, this thing about being paid a salary. He's a hired slave. He's a hired shepherd. Yeah, he's a hired shepherd. He's a hired shepherd, right? He's paid for it. And there's so many of us, you know, when we think we are called into pastoral ministry and we go for the interview and we want the job, what's on our mind? Yes. Negotiate salary, perks, vacation, right? House rent. I remember in my situation, I was in Kolkata years ago, and there was a vacancy in a Baptist church, and wherever I went that day, I was leaving Calcutta, so I was going from one to another place, and there was this very important leader. He missed me every place, and then I would get a message saying he's coming, and then wonderfully he missed me totally. And I said, why was he coming after me? Oh, he was coming to hire me as his pastor for his church. And the thing he came with was a good packet. And it was quite a good packet. And included a car and housing and education for my children. You like the sound of that? Good packet. I thought that's phraseology from the corporate world. Get a good packet, right? And there's growth. That's also corporate language. But it's now being used more and more in churches. You can get a good packet. And there's career growth. I don't want a career growth or a packet. I'm an unworthy slave. It's a stewardship. And I'm called to be a good shepherd who's willing to... Hey, we're getting it. Now, let's move on. The priority in scripture, I'm going to leave the first point out because it's coming in the second session. But look at the commission of Christ as he speaks to Peter in John chapter 21. Turn there and look at verses 15, 16 and 17. We're not looking at it in detail because we have limitation of time, but you know the story about Jesus died, rose again, and he is with Peter one on one. And it reminds us, this passage reminds us of the time and the trial of Jesus, where Peter three times said, I don't know him. He cursed and swore. And he saved his own skin. He was afraid to die for Jesus. He had said, I am willing to die for you. But he had denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus is speaking to him, and three times he asks him, do you love me? And we're not working on every phrase there, but each time Jesus asks him and Peter answers Jesus, Jesus commissions him. With what words? What's the first commissioning words in verse 15? Feed my lambs. Then in verse 16, take care can be translated as shepherd, pastor my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. So there's feeding, taking care of, and tending the sheep. Shepherding work is guiding, guarding, and folding, and finding nourishment for sheep. Now, turn to two passages in the New Testament that help us to see both that the word pastor, which means shepherd, and the word bishop, which means overseer or supervisor, manager, and the word elder, all appear interchangeably, proving for us that the New Testament idea of elder, pastor, bishop is different roles for the same man. They are not three separate men and three separate designations for three separate persons. In many of our churches, traditionally, and down through church history, we've had bishops who somehow are senior to pastors, and pastors are senior to elders. That's an unscriptural idea. Did you know that? That is not New Testament teaching. And I'm going to prove it to you from Acts chapter 20 verse 28 first and foremost. Look at it. In Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Let's read that verse. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What does it say?
Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
Okay. What does it say? Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God,
which
he bought with his own blood. So there are two words in verse 28, right? Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? To shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, go to verse 17. Verse 17. Read verse 17. Okay, who has the Apostle Paul called to Miletus?
Elders.
You got it? So verse 17 tells us that Paul sent for the elders and said, come elders, come to Miletus. And to elders he is speaking this whole message. And in verse 28 he says, you are overseers to shepherd the flock. Now you look at the language there. He calls elders, right? He calls to himself elders. Who are these people? They are what? They are elders. That's what they are. The Holy Spirit has made them what? So overseers are also what they are. To do what? Are you getting it? They are elders. The Holy Spirit has made them elders. And they are to do what? So this word is the only word which tells them what to do. These two words, what they are. You get it? So we have to understand that. We are elders and we are overseers. We keep saying, I am a pastor. That's what I am. Actually, the word pastor spells what I should do. Obviously, what I am doing defines what I am. But in the New Testament usage, what I am is spelled out by two words. I am an elder and I am an overseer. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read the first three verses. The first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. The first three verses.
Among you.
Okay, you got the same word, the elders among you, what they are, right?
I am still as a fellow elder.
I am also a fellow elder, alright.
A witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's
See, be shepherds. See, be shepherds.
God,
that's what you do.
Serving as overseers.
Serving as overseers.
Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not glorying it over those entrusted to you, but being examples.
Yes. Are you getting it? Even here, you are elders, you're serving as overseers, being shepherds of the flock. And as I pick up my language dictionary, not the Bible now, and I try and understand in my own language, and you can do it in Chin, Tangno. You can do it in Marathi if you want, or Nepali, alright, or Konkani, and check with the original Bible language, and you will see that this word elder, I am an elder, speaks of an older person, but not just age, he should be mature, sensible man. We don't appoint someone into a pastoral role who is immature. And you cannot be mature if you haven't lived some life and had some knocks in life and had some ups and downs in life, trials in life. You don't become wise. So elders are supposed to be wise, sensible people, mature. All right, overseer, serving as overseers, manager, supervisor, superintendent. You know those words?
Yeah.
Superintendent, manager, does he do the work or does he?
No.
Yeah, he manages. Hopefully not with Dadagiri, no? That simply means with a lot of bullying. He manages. He's a steward. But what's his job description? Shepherd. You get it? Now you look at the words we use in our churches. Elders we use. We use the word, not shepherd, but pastor. And overseer is bishop. The same person. I'm wearing three hats in terms of identification, identity and job description. I'm an elder, supposed to be mature. I have to manage and supervise the work as a bishop, and I have to be a shepherd, a pastor. You got it? That is what we're talking about. And you go back to the passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, and you look at it, and it says, in all those verses, pick out what should be the attitude of this person who's serving in the church as an unworthy slave and as a steward. What should be his attitude? Tell me, pick it up.
Willingly.
Yes.
Voluntarily.
Not greedy for what?
Yeah.
It doesn't say food. Willingly, not for money. So why do we always negotiate salary? Now, let me say this. This should be the mindset of the pastor. The Bible does teach what should be the mindset of the congregation. They are supposed to give him double honor. Congregation shouldn't be looking at these passages and saying, okay, let's kick him a little bit. I remember when we were in a meeting in the early days of my own local church, and we were going to hire someone into the pastoral staff. There was a graduate of a seminary who was in the committee. And said, how much should we pay this guy? And this graduate of a seminary, who himself had been negotiating for a higher salary for himself in Christian ministry, in our church committee, was saying, why should we pay this man more than this much? We should keep him poor so that he will trust God. And I said, where did you get that idea from? Congregations should not have that attitude, keep our pastor poor so that he will depend on God. No, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, give him double salary. That word double honor is about money. Alright? So congregations should really be generous with their pastor. And never make that mistake of saying, keep the pastor poor. The pastor should not expect it. The congregation should honor him. Alright, any questions so far? The characteristics of a shepherd. Unwise shepherd. There are several verses we're looking at. Quickly read out when you find it. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 21. Now, I don't know if you like the Bible. Especially verses like this. You know, God, through Jeremiah, is calling the pastors what? What's the word used? Stupid. And what is the stupidity about? You do not seek the Lord. You should interview pastors. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in reading the Bible? Alone. Not with your wife and children, but alone. Do you memorize scripture, pastor? Do you lock yourself up so that no one will find you and shut off and blank out your mobile phone so that you're not available? And you're with God. So that when we meet you, we know you're a man of God. You spend time with God. That's where spiritual authority comes from, you know. And I become the opposite of stupid. What's the opposite of stupid? You know, according to Jeremiah 10:21, the opposite of stupid is one who seeks the Lord. If you seek the Lord, what will happen? Tell me. You will find him, right? But what will happen when you are spending time with God? Because seeking the Lord is not just looking for him as if he is lost. God is not lost. But spending time with him, right? If you spend time with God, what is going to happen to you? Tell me. The same thing happens when you spend time with your spouse or you spend time with your friends. The person you spend a lot of time with, you start imitating him. Huh? How wonderful it'll be if you can say of your pastor, he is so much like Jesus. What a blessing to have a pastor who's like Jesus. Because he spends time with Jesus. But congregation should give time to their pastors, na? Instead of saying, pastor should come visit me, pastor should come when I'm sick, pastor should come when I'm there. Everywhere pastor should be there. Actually, you should tell your pastor, why are you here? You know, for this party and that party, and you know, as if he's the what do you call some people who are the life of the party, right? If the pastor's not there, there's no real life of the party. He's the joker, you know. He's the fellow who keeps everyone happy. No. Yeah, like, you know, if he's not there, we can't have prayer. He has to open in prayer, he has to close in prayer, he has to pronounce the benediction, he has to give everything, you know. I went to visit one pastor. Suddenly someone came with a new bicycle. Hey, pastor, you've got to pray for my bicycle. You know, pastor, you've got to do everything, you know. If you don't do it, if you don't touch me and bless me, you know. I'm glad in my church, very often when someone is sick, I'm not the first one by the bed. The church is already mobilized. Ezekiel 34, 1 and 2. What's another characteristic of the past, of a bad, unwise shepherd? Ezekiel 34. Wow, what an indictment. You feed yourself and not the flock. I'm looking for my benefit. You know, it's a very interesting thing that when we stand in line for lunch, even the one who's serving the lunch, when I'm in front with the plate, he tries to pick out the best pieces for me because I'm the pastor. Sad, no? Why should only I get the best? You know, in a sense, that's double honor, fine, you know, but the pastor also expects the best pieces, no? But that's just the physical food. What about feeding ourselves from all of all the blessings? For me and my family, where is that laying down my life? Unwise shepherd. Further in Ezekiel 34, verse 4. What is it?
You are weak, you have not strengthened.
Hmm?
You are weak, you have not strengthened.
You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick.
Read on, the whole verse.
Banish the injured. The whole verse. Sickly, you have not strengthened.
Hmm.
The deceased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them.
What does all that mean? You're so, you know, hard. People are broken in the congregations. At one time in my congregation, I had 9 divorced people. Y'all were not there in church in those days. I had 9. Not only divorced, but they had been beaten up by their husbands. And I got a reputation in that year that I was very lenient with people getting divorces. Chris Williams gets people to his church by compromising on divorce. I don't know why they come, but obviously they felt loved and accepted after being battered and bruised by their husbands, messed up in their marriages. But that's only one brokenness. What about children? who are orphaned or dumped? What about people who lose their job? At one time I had 3 people who had lost their jobs. One person for 8 months just couldn't get a job. What do you say to him? I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Every time you tell someone I'm praying for you and he's in distress, he's thinking, I wish you'd do more than pray. Actually, prayer is the most important thing to do, but you know, it becomes so cliched. People are hurting, people are crying inside. Are you a pastor? No? So we see unwise shepherding. And then Zechariah chapter 11 verse 5.
Those who buy them, play them, and go have no meaning on them.
Very obvious, huh? Very clear, no pity. Emotionless pastoring. Isaiah 56 verse 11.
Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain, for his own death.
Yeah, selfish, huh? And Ezekiel 34:6.
All of them turn to their own way. Every last one for his own gain. Very strong word.
Yeah. Not only are they stupid, they are dogs. God is really angry with pastors who are not doing their job. I recommend for you to read Jeremiah chapter 23 once a month if you're in a pastoral ministry, because God pronounces curse on shepherds that are not doing their job. Alright, let's move on. Characteristics of a true shepherd. Turn to Isaiah 40 verse 11. We've already read that, let's read it again. God as shepherd does what? Isaiah 40 verse 11.
Like a shepherd he will tend his flock, in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes.
See, what a wonderful picture of a shepherd, of a pastor, right? He feeds his flock like a shepherd. That's what Isaiah says. And I've given you several verses there which you can read on your own. Feeding his flock like a shepherd. He leads me to green pastures. Sometimes we say people are stealing our sheep. A good answer to that is give them green, fresh grass, you know, so that they don't get attracted to grass that is better than your grass. Don't try to bribe and manipulate people to stay in your church. Actually, when someone comes and tells me I want to leave your church, I say fine, you know, I'm not going to try and coax you into staying. But you should stay so that you will get spiritual nourishment, and you should stay to be a person who wants to be part of that local church, to minister in that local church. Yes, brother.
The situation is the local church is and field tenses properly.
Yes.
And it is happening all over you, Bombay especially.
Yes. Which is good. Which is good, because the mainline churches are not feeding you. But then you might become a nice Bible church, believers group, and again not feed them. We are having discussion all around India where there are believers groups that are not feeding them. It's become, you know, another problem. So we must keep feeding our flock. That's a shepherd's responsibility. My first responsibility is to feed the flock. If I care for you, I need to feed you, right? If there's no food, the sheep are going to starve. So feed the flock. You keep your flock. You tend the flock. Isaiah 40 said, God tends His flock. By first point, there is not lie seeks, but he seeks. There's a typographical error there. The first word under two, he keeps his flock. A should be he. Did you get that point? Point B, two, over here, should be he. Not lie seeks, but he seeks. Okay? And searches. He gathers his flock together. He doesn't want sheep to get lost. What is a characteristic of sheep? Have you noticed real sheep? They wander. They kind of... They don't know where to go. They don't have a clue. Somehow, the brain of the sheep... Yeah, it's easy to go astray for the sheep. And this God in His wisdom calls us sheep. And so we need to tend our sheep and protect them from wandering. He cares for His sheep. Look at all those verses there. And you will see that it is comfort, strength, binding up the broken, knowing them by name. How many of us pastors even pray and know our sheep, not only by their name, but by their character? There are some who say, how did you know that? I said, I'm supposed to know my sheep, right? This is, I know you're going to react like this. I guessed it. Oh, I've spent a long time with you, right? That's why I believe pastors should stay forever with that one local church and not get transferred all the time. You don't need fresh air somewhere, you know. Stay with your church and die with your church and die for your church. He leads His flock. He leads His flock. I don't like it when the leader or pastor says words like, go ahead, I'm behind you. Go ahead, I'm behind you. So who's leading? The one who's going ahead. And what's the pastor saying? I'm backing you, huh? So when the wolf comes, I'm behind you. You get eaten up first. There are two texts as we conclude the conduct of a shepherd, David's example. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. What does it say? 70 to 72. He had a skillful hand, but what did he have other than a skillful hand in his shepherding? Integrity or uprightness of heart. Integrity. Very important. What's integrity? What's integrity? Righteousness. Yes. It really means that every part is the same as every other part. Each part, each slice of you, each aspect of you gels with every other aspect of you. You're a consistent person. You have integrity. And out of that sense of consistency comes the understanding of honesty. And in India, you know, we have a habit of not speaking what is in our minds, right? I don't say what I mean and I don't mean what I say. Kya kare? दिल दुखाना नहीं, बराबर. वी डोंट वॉन्ट हर्ट ईच अदर. इन फैक्ट वी डू अ लॉट ऑफ डैमेज व्हेन वी, या वी थिंक वी आर नॉट हर्टिंग बट वी रियली हर्टिंग इन अ बिगर वे. वी शुड मीन व्हाट वी से, वी शुड से व्हाट वी मीन. व्हाट इज इन आवर हार्ट शुड बी व्हाट इज इन आवर माउथ. व्हाट पीपल सी इज व्हाट वी रियली आर. We should not be wearing a mask. We should not be pretending. Shepherding with integrity. What a terrific verse that is, you know. David with skillful hands and the integrity of his heart. He shepherded Israel. He was an actual shepherd. Psalm 78 verse 70 to 72 says. And God took him from tending in the sheepfolds and said, okay, I'm going to make you king of Israel and you're going to shepherd my people. Not just rule over them, you're going to shepherd my people. And that's exactly what he expects pastors to do. To rule, not as kings, but as bishops, as overseers, and shepherd the flock of God. Look at Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7-12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7-12. Gentle among you.
As a nursing mother tending cares for her own children, good believers. Just as you know how you are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom.
Two pictures. One is of a nursing mother and the second is of a father. As a nursing mother, he says what? And what else does he say? What does he say in the text? What was the relationship that Paul had with the Thessalonian believers? Yeah, there was a desire. And he said, you had become, look at the words, dear to us. I mean, it became intimate, precious, like my own baby. I long for you. I love you. There's an emotion there. There's a bonding there. There's affection. I feel for you. And we imparted not only the gospel, but what else? Ourselves. Are you giving your life or only the message? And we say, you know, listen to what I say, but don't do what I do. No, no, no. This is, I give you the message, listen to what I say, and do as I do. I give you my life as well. Follow my example. And then what does he say as a father? What does he say in the text? Encouraged, exhorted, what else?
Comforted.
Yeah, see? The father, the nursing mother has the affection, right? The father does what? He exhorts. Exhorts means gives you the instructions of the word of God. Do it. And then he encourages you. Encouragement is not saying, oh you poor guy, you know. Encouragement means strengthening. Hey, come on, be strong. Come on. You can do it. Come on. One more step. Come on. Come on. You know, and you get boosted up. Commands. See all those words. As a nursing mother, affection. As a father, boosting you up. And we gave the gospel and we gave ourselves. I hope this has been useful to help us see. This is missing in our ministry. We are not thinking of ourselves anymore. And the more we seemingly mature, the less biblical we are in our thinking about ourselves. What am I? doulos, unworthy slave. What am I? I am a steward. It's not mine, but a ministry by the mercy of God. I have to give an account for it. What am I? I'm a shepherd to care, tend, care, protect, feed. So much in shepherding, and we'll see some more in the next session. Any questions?
I would like to add, Father, and Father, the child has a confidence of Father. So we have to deliver that confidence.
Yes. Thank you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you are a shepherd. And your son says he's the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. You tend your sheep. You care, feed, protect your sheep. Help us to emulate you in the ministry you've given to us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.